Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm persuaded that you don't know how God's using you. You don't know what's taking place behind the scenes. The enemy would like you to think that God's not using you at all, that you are completely and totally ineffective. But over and over again, you see in the Bible that people that God called never understood to the depths that God was using them. And I'm persuaded with each of us that that's true as well. We don't understand the depths of how God's using us.
If you truly want to be used by God, you don't need riches, great intellect, or an amazing talent. God uses us in ways we could have never imagined when we come to Him with a humble, willing heart. That's all it takes. Here's the continuation of our opening study in Matthew chapter 18 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You need to be humble. You need to humble yourself. I don't ever pray, God, would you please humble me? Because I'm afraid at what God would do to humble me. I've fallen down over the years on the stage several times. That's always very embarrassing in front of a room full of hundreds of people to fall flat on your face. You always think, you know, I'm slick, I'm with it. People gasp. Pride comes before a fall, and you always wonder, okay, Lord, am I getting really prideful? What's going on here? So I pray this instead. Show me how I can humble myself. But the following through of that prayer is once God shows you how you can humble yourself, that you really and truly do humble yourself. And getting as practical as I can, humbling yourself is taking the place of a servant. Not believing that you yourself should be served, but believing that you should serve. The very first pastor's conference that I ever went to was in Prescott, Arizona. Pastor Chuck had come to share with the Calvary guys. This was in 1985. There were probably, including Tucson, maybe 6 Calvaries in all the state. Now there's got to be in excess of 50 Calvaries around Arizona. But there was only 6 of them back then. And we all gathered together with our assistants. There was at tops 20, 25 people that were there. And Pastor Chuck came and just kind of opened up and shared with us, and I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. I was 25 years old and had just started pastoring here, and that I could sit down with Pastor Chuck. Well, I'd listened to the Bible through him, and I was just, you know, out of my mind at the time when he was sharing. And we all sat down for lunch afterwards, and after lunch, we were all talking as if we were something. There's Pastor Chuck, and here we are, Calvary boys, and we're all talking about what we're doing, and you know, what I'm doing in Tucson and what I'm doing in Phoenix and what we're doing in Prescott. And while Pastor Chuck is listening to us, I just wonder if he just didn't go, these are the ones who are going to take Calvary Chapel forward. The people from Prescott came out and started clearing the table and washing things. And while we're all talking, Pastor Chuck gets up, and I'm sure we were talking so that Pastor Chuck could hear us. We were like, and then we're doing this with our Sunday school, and then we're doing that, you know. We're talking to each other, but there's Pastor Chuck. And he got up and he started washing dishes. Before you knew it, there were all 18 of us that were up and washing dishes with him. We weren't going to be sitting there if Pastor Chuck was getting up and washing dishes. And he showed us by example that Jesus is serious when he says, you need to be a servant to others. That's the way you practically humble yourself. So far, we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 that there is a child likeness in the kingdom of God. That when we come together in the church, that rather than me walking around as if I'm someone that's important, that I point to Jesus as someone that's important, and that the fact that I am a child and have become like a child, literally a child of God, is in essence what the church is like. We say what the church is, it's a gathering with God ordained and appointed leadership where His presence is there, but we are like a bunch of kids getting together in church where we humble ourselves before Him and we have our Father in heaven who's caring and loving for each one of us. And if we humble ourselves, then God will be the greatest in the kingdom. The person who can humble himself the most is the greatest in the kingdom. I love that He doesn't rebuke them for their ambition, but instead He simply says, become a servant. It doesn't matter to me how old you are, how young you are. You now have the key to true greatness. It's by humbling yourself and becoming like that child. Whoever can humble himself will be the greatest in the kingdom. The way we determine who's great in the kingdom is radically different than the way God does. When we get up into heaven, you know, Billy Graham preached the gospel to more people than anyone else in history. There's no one that's even come close. When we get to heaven, I think we'll see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and down a little bit lower, Billy Graham. Above everybody else, not the Father, the Son, but I don't think it'll be that way. I think we'll be amazed. You know, it's been said that we're going to be surprised who's in heaven. And then it's been said that people are going to be surprised you're in heaven. And we're going to be surprised who is exalted in heaven. Who was the person that humbled themselves here now that you and I don't even know about? That you and I are clueless. We get into heaven and we see, wow, that person was from Calvary? I went there for 20 years. I don't think I ever met him. And look, God's really exalting them. That's awesome. You want a God to use you in a great way, and more than being exalted in heaven, because I don't know whether I'm even speaking properly about the exaltation that he speaks of, that your life would be used by him in great ways. You humble yourself before God. And I'm persuaded that you don't know how God's using you. You don't know what's taking place behind the scenes. The enemy would like you to think that God's not using you at all, that you are completely and totally ineffective. But over and over again, you see in the Bible that people that God called never understood to the depths that God was using them. And I'm persuaded with each of us that that's true as well. We don't understand the depths of how God's using us. So then he says, verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now that's pretty incredible. We humble ourselves in order to be great, but now I'm a child of God, and when you receive me, you receive Jesus. And when I receive you, I receive Jesus. You are now, everywhere you go, the representation of Christ. And when people are mean to you, they're being mean to Jesus. When people receive you, they're receiving Jesus. Again, I don't know that we have really understood or fathomed to the degree that we represent Jesus. We are his child. And we represent him. My kids are all adults now. I've been a successful parent. They're all growing up out on their own and they're married. I'm done. All right, maybe I'm not quite done yet. But when they were kids and in school, if a teacher took a particular interest in one of my kids and really wanting to help them, I found that I was really fond of that teacher. When a teacher would kind of be against my kids, and there were a few of them that did, I would show up for those nights when you got there to meet the teachers, and I fought really not liking that person because they didn't like my kid. And I found that I got my dander up. When someone treated my kid poorly, I found that I was like, I don't really like you. In the Old Testament, God said to Abraham, he said this eventually to Israel, and we quote that a lot, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And so we want to bless Israel. The Arab people and a lot of other people came from Abraham as well. And God gave Abraham the promise that I will bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. We come forward to what Jesus says here, anyone who receives you receives me. So that we are a child of God, God loves you. The way we treat one another in the church is incredibly important. I said it before, if we're malicious and angry and slanderous and attack each other, if we in pride put other people down, if we're just looking to exalt ourselves and try to become the leader of a Bible study or the one that someone looks at instead of being a servant to others around us, trying to figure out how we can serve and help everybody that we possibly can within the body, then we don't have God happy with us. I don't like to tell negative stories on my children. I do it, but I don't necessarily like to. But when David was 5 or so, Jessica was 7, we're walking down Walmart. Jessica and David are in front of me. Lisa's in front of them. They're in front of me, and I'm walking behind them. And all of a sudden, Jessica, sweet little Jessica, puts her hand on David's shoulder and just slams him into the shelf next to him. Out of the blue. It's like she forgot I was behind him or something. And she just shoves him. He smashes his ear into the shelf and starts to bleed immediately. And so I take Jessica aside and I put my little hands on her side. What are you doing? She must have thought that I was crazy. It's not that I didn't love Jessica. But why in the world did Jessica take my sweet five-year-old little boy and slam him into a shelf? And I wonder if we aren't going around slamming people into shelves. And God is going, why are you hurting my children? If you receive them, you receive me. It's true of people outside of the church, but it's true of us within the church. There is a family-like nature. And we find favor with God on one level when we are loving, tender, and forgiving. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The Bible says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of the faith, especially to our brothers and sisters, because God has a special heart for his children. We get really upset at somebody who's a child of God. We ought to be the most merciful because we need mercy and we want to have favor with God. I want to have favor with God. I want to humble myself before God so I have favor with God. I want to treat you the way you need to be treated as a child of God, understanding that when I receive you, I'm receiving Christ. And isn't that an absolute phenomenal thing for us? That everywhere we go, you guys that are in the university, when you're received by them, they're receiving Jesus. When they reject you, they're rejecting Jesus. That's pretty incredible, the position that we've been given as children of God. Now, when my children were hurt by one of my other kids, or when my children were hurt by somebody else's kids, or especially if an adult decided to pick on my kid in class, my daughter went to a Christian school, the desert, and there's one teacher who began to really pick on her. Picked on her because she declared she wasn't a Calvinist. He really came unglued on her. She's talking to me one day and she's distraught. You know, when you see your daughter distraught, dads, come on. She's like 15 years old and she's distraught. I pick up the phone. This is Robert Furrow. And I want to talk to you about, you know, what you said to my daughter. My dander was up because I saw my daughter distressed. Well, when someone comes after us as children of God, or when we go after another child of God, God gets his dander up. When Robert Furrow gets his dander up, not too big of a deal. We had a conversation on the phone and that was it. He said some things that I quote in sermons from time to time and that was it. When God gets his dander up, it's a big deal. Look at verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, he's not just talking about children. I think that this could be applied to children. God really protects the innocent. The Bible says that God is the father to the fatherless. God protects a child who is, we see innocence, but I don't know that it's the innocence that God protects. There's a vulnerability among children where they are reliant on the adults around them. And when someone takes advantage of a child for whatever reason, I think it's something God deals with. But also when someone comes after a young Christian, because it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for them if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You don't want God to get his dander up. Millstone here is the word for a large millstone. There are millstones that people had in their houses where they ground things on. And there were millstones that an ox or a donkey would be yoked to, and they would walk in circles, and this big millstone would turn, and it would grind things up. This is the word for the millstone that Samson was yoked to. And Samson would turn that millstone and grind things. They treated him like a beast when the Philistines finally got their hands on Samson. And so God says in the depths of the sea as well, he's saying, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for you to go out in the middle of the ocean, put one of these giant millstones around your neck and throw the whole thing overboard with you attached. He's not saying that's what's going to happen to you. That would be bad. It would be bad to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be cast into the sea. A lot of people in Chicago discovered concrete boots. That was not a good thing for them. It was bad for them when that happened. But God is saying, that would be better for you. That is heavy. That is God saying, don't go after my children. I will watch over my children. How important is it that you and I do not cause one of these little ones who believe in him to stumble? He now goes to this extreme analogy. In verse 7, he says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom offenses come. There's going to be offenses out there, but woe to the one who brings it. Jesus is saying this to you to say, there are offenses out there, and woe to the person that brings offenses. Make sure it's not you. That's really what he's saying. Offenses are going to come, and people are going to offend, but make sure it's not you. Do whatever you can do to be that guy that doesn't make the offenses. He says in verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life lame and marred rather than having two hands and feet and be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life without an eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. We'll read verse 10. We'll redo this next week. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven. We've talked before about children having a guardian angel, but here it talks about the guardian angel of little ones who believe in him, of new believers. Now he uses this analogy, which he's used before. Do whatever you've got to do to take care of sin. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Now, when I come to that passage, I always say, God is not telling you to cut off your hand. Because I'm afraid one of you guys here will go, oh, my hand caused me sin, you'll chop it off. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't qualify this statement. But if you cut off your right hand, you still have your left hand to sin. You tear out your right eye, you still have your left eye to see things. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, you've got to go to the radical. You've got to do whatever you can do because this is so important for you to understand that God will protect his children. That God's children are blessed by him and people that stand against God's children stand against God. In Matthew 5, this same analogy is used, but it's used in the context of adultery. Talks about looking at a woman and lusting after her and committing adultery in your heart. And then it talks about committing adultery after that. And in essence, what he's saying there is adultery is such a severe sin that you need to do whatever you can do to make sure you don't commit adultery. Whatever you've got to cut off, whatever you've got to do, however you've got to alter and change your life so you don't commit this sin, you need to do it. That's what he was saying. This is similar. And in fact, they're kind of connected. Because the sin of adultery is so bad because you sin against the wife or the husband that you took a vow that you would only be for him or her. That's why it's so bad. Because it's a sin against them that you have said that you would watch for them and care for them and love them and be there for them. And it's a sin against them. Well, here, it's a sin against the child of God. So it's a sin against an individual again, like it was in chapter 5. It's a different setting, one of them being sinning against these little ones, the other one being sinning against a spouse, but they have to do with dealing with other people. And I believe that the most important thing for us is not, and don't get me wrong, the Word of God is incredible and we need to learn and know it, but it's not how much Bible we know, it's not how much we go to church, it's not what kind of theological discussions you might be able to get into. It's not whether or not you've licked, you know, smoking a cigar. It's not all of these things that we think are the most important thing. This is what I got to get out of my life in order. What really matters the most is the way you treat other people. If you're merciful, God will be merciful to you. If you're judgmental, God will judge you in the manner that you're judgmental. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. All of these are things that the Bible tells us about the way we interact with one another. So the essence of what the church is a family that understands that God is our dad and that I want to treat you well, not just because I'm afraid of dad and that he might take me over to a corner and go, what are you doing? But that I love you because you're my brother and sister in Christ. I love you because you're my Father's child. The Bible says if you say I love God, but you hate the brethren, you're a liar. There's no one really who loves God and hates the brethren. In other words, John was telling us there in 1 John that the way that you demonstrate a love for God is not just by saying, I love God. The way you demonstrate a love for God is by the love of the brethren. And I'll give you one more verse and then we'll close it up. And that is Jesus saying, by this they will know, the world, that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. This is to be an extraordinary love, a real love, a genuine love, not a fake cult-like love. You guys understand what I'm talking about there? Cults are, you know, they have that overly happy kind of like, hey, brother, I love you. And you're saying, yeah, don't. It's just scaring me. But a genuine love. Even people in the world can see fake. They can see when someone's faking it. But when there's a genuine love, a real love, it's very evident. And the world is drawn to Christ because of it. I believe it's what makes our evangelism the most effective thing that there can be. When people come in here and go, well, there's something different about this place. There's something different about our fellowship. There's something different about the way that this church interacts. I love it. I love when people will come to me on Saturday night and go, we go to Saturday night here, we go to another church, but we come here because we just love the atmosphere. I don't think it's the lighting. We have too much trouble with our lighting. I don't think it's the setting with the room. I think it's the love. And I pray that it would abound, continue, grow. We may have come to a certain point, but we got a lot further to go. And we'll be tested in this. Brothers and sisters in Christ are going to step on your toes. They're going to say things that are hard. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. When you interact, there's nothing more messy than family, right? Family comes around for Christmas or Thanksgiving, you're finally glad when it's all done. Well, we're family. We learn to bear with one another and be with one another and love one another. May God allow that to grow with us, that we can be those that God wants us to be. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for all that you're revealing through the pages of your word. And Lord, so much here, we really want to love one another and understanding that when I receive one of your children, I'm receiving you. And I want to receive you. I've invited you into my life and I want to receive my brothers and sisters in Christ and I want to receive you. But Lord, we also want to humble ourselves before you. We want to become like that little child. And what an incredible truth that the person that humbles themselves the most is the greatest in the kingdom of God. How radically different that is than the world. In the world, the person that is the greatest is the one with the most talent, the one with the most skill, the one who can stand up in front of people, the one who can be seen. But in the kingdom of God, it's the person who can humble themselves the most. And so, Lord, we don't pray today that you would humble us. Instead, we pray that you would show us how to humble ourselves, that we would be, and that we would follow through and do it. And everyone who agreed said, amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.